Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 1 through 7. If you want to follow in your pew Bibles, it's on page 634. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord.
Shall we turn to our gospel lesson? Shall we listen to God's word in the midst of our gathering? Let's stand if you are able and comfortable doing so. This is from Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus with what he said. So they sent disciples with him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose head is this and whose title? They answered, The emperor's. Then he said to them, Give therefore to the emperor things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is the Children's Sabbath. It's an event that's on our calendars that I've noticed over the years, but somehow have never spent time with. I think it's because the fall is a difficult, different, busy time in the church office. We have all of the end-of-year reports that are beginning, and the district superintendents seem to be busy, and they want all kinds of information from us, and all kinds of things are happening, and worships are spinning back up, and leaves are falling, and it's just a very busy time. So I've never focused any information, focused on our attentiveness on Children's Sabbath. But there's been in the news, I don't know if you've noticed, an awareness of a national sex trafficking that's been going on. They had a big bust, and they did a nationwide sting, and they took a huge bite out of that criminal ring and out of all of that that's going on. I've worked with Boy Scouts. Actually, I was a Cub Scout back when I was just, knee-high to a grasshopper. And I've been in Scouts my whole life. And Scouts realized that predators were working through Scouts to try and do evil things. And they have become very, very vigilant and have instituted plans and systems that have prevented that and have provided safe refuge for boys. I think the Girl Scouts have done a good job too. I can't speak to that. But our United Methodist Church has done well. We have what's called Safe Sanctuary. And we've worked very hard to make sure that young people and people of all different types and shapes and sizes and ages, that this is a safe place to gather in God's name. So we want to be aware of that. We want to be aware of those struggles that continue around those pedophiles that are doing evil things, and all of the other things that need to be aware of, but that's not the focus of where I want to go today. It dawned on me as I was thinking about children and about children's Sabbath, an event that happened to me in the 90s. Between 90 and 94, I was the associate pastor in Fort Morgan, Colorado, with Keith Merriman, a delightful community to our northeast out on the plains. And I had two little girls named Sarah and Melissa who were very busy. They were early grade school age. And you need to know a little bit about my little girl, Sarah. Sarah is an extrovert. Whenever she would come home from school, the first thing she would do is figure out which kids were available where and gather them together to play. And she was the ringleader, without question, without doubt. There was always a lot of screaming, running, yelling, carrying on, and a lot of community that happened when Sarah was involved. One afternoon, it was a summer afternoon, and they had talked me into taking them to ice cream. Sarah and Melissa had invited two neighbor boys from a back side, and they had been playing outside. And I'm going to call them Tommy and Dickie. That's not their real names, because I don't have permission to really share this story from them. But Tommy and Dickie were neighbors from back behind and played often. Anyway, they talked me into taking them to ice cream, which was only a couple of blocks from our house, so we started down the sidewalk. And you need to know that I was active with the police department and that one of our youth workers, an adult, was a police officer by the name of Leon Smith. Well, it just so happened as we're walking to the ice cream parlor that Leon Smith, on patrol, drove by us in his patrol car. He spotted us from behind, kicked on the lights and siren, and spun into the driveway right in front of us. Sarah just squealed and said, "Leon!" and dived right in his car. Within seconds, Melissa and Sarah were in the front seat, playing with all the buttons, turning all the knobs, clicking all the switches, and playing with all the fun cop stuff in there. Leon was busy trying to turn it back off, trying to keep them out of trouble and save the public. And it was a very busy moment, and we were all laughing, carrying on, having fun, and it dawned on me that Tommy and Dickie were nowhere to be seen. And I looked around, and I double-checked that they weren't on the other side of the car or somewhere from me, and they were like wisps of smoke. They had disappeared. And I leaned in and I said, "Sarah, where's your buddies?" Well, that's very important to Sarah. She's an extrovert ringleader. She needed to know where the rest of her crew was. So she leaps out of the car and yells their names. "Where are you guys at? What are you doing?" And she paused a minute and she yelled again, and two little faces peeked around a corner. She says, "What are you guys doing? Come look at this. Come look at this." And she jumped back into the patrol car. Well, the two little boys kind of stayed behind the corner for quite a while. But Sarah yelled at them again, and the allure was so great that those two little boys gradually made their way over. And before you knew it, here were four young grade school kids in the front seat of the car with Leon, turning on the lights, turning on the radios, changing, doing all the fun things. Leon trying to turn them off as fast as they were turning them on, having a great good old time in the front seat of the patrol car. Now, Leon was saved because he got a call to go check on something. And he says, "You guys got to get out, I got to go." They were willing to go with him at that point, but he declined their kind offer. He told me later, he said, "I knew the boys. He said, I've seen them before. I know they're older brothers. They've been in a lot of trouble. They deal drugs. They've done illegal things. As a matter of fact, one of the brothers had a warrant out for his arrest." You see, those little boys grew up in that family knowing that when the police came, you hid. They had been taught that the enemy to the family were the people in uniform, and the badge was something to be feared, and that those police officers were against them and should be feared. I don't know where they are today. We've lost track. Sarah and I talk about this occasionally. But after having been in the patrol car and shaken hands with Leon and talked and joked and seen him as a real human being, how did it change their view of the world? The world that they grew up in, he was cast as a very
undesirable one. And perhaps from the police standpoint, his family was viewed as a very undesirable one. And I remember commenting to Leon, I said, well, maybe here's a breakthrough to break a cycle. And typical coffee says, I doubt it. But that's how they stay alive. I don't know where they are. I'd like to find out someday. I'd like to think that that moment, totally spontaneous. I didn't plan it. Sarah didn't plan it. Did God plan it? I don't know. But an event by the grace of God where a bridge was crossed, if only for a brief instant, where peoples that would not normally associate one with another had time to see each other's humanity and to celebrate that. It reminds me of a scripture. You might have heard it. It's something about a little child shall lead them. Have we heard that? Isaiah 11:6. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. We normally hear this around Christmas. Believe me, it's not snowing out yet. It isn't Christmas quite yet. But this prophecy that Isaiah experienced, we've adopted as Christians as a prediction, a prophecy of the coming of the Christ child. And we remember the baby in the manger. We remember the Christ child there, innocent, coming to the world to save us. And we read that passage every Christmas. I can't help but stop and think that perhaps we need to read it more often, and we need to let the kids lead us more often. Have you ever met somebody that might have a little bit of discrimination in them? Have you ever been around them and when there's a baby that comes into the setting? Now, I cannot testify to any of this, but I'm just kind of running through my mind. But I have never seen people discriminate based on a baby's ethnicity or race, and definitely not their language. It's all baby. But it's been my experience that when there are babies, there are babies. We've got one helping us today. Thank you for helping us. And who couldn't but love babies? Who doesn't but love babies? You see pictures of babies. It doesn't matter where they're from or what color, race, ethnicity, persuasion, financial caste, or anything else. Am I going to get a smile or not? The sucky is too busy. That's all right. There's the smile. There's the smile that makes the whole world light up. But what if we let children lead us? Couldn't we make some decisions if we thought of the world as all children? Now, I know it's hard to look at some of us and think of us as children. You don't have to try and imagine me as a child. I did not have the mustache then. But if we all looked at each other as children, wouldn't it be okay to do that? And shouldn't we make sure that each of us, all the children, have clean water to drink and safe water to bathe in? And that all the children have access to wonderful teachers and good education and opportunities to maximize their abilities and their gifts and graces? Don't we want all of our kids to be safe from environmental pollutions and dangers and hazards? Shouldn't all kids be loved and taught that they are loved and valued? Shouldn't all kids have access to good health care to be kept healthy? I think we can go there. And I think the little children can lead us. We just have to stop thinking about people and everything that's happened since they were little kids and remember that we are those little kids and we are children of God. I think I just said children of God, if you were listening closely. It's my tongue. I was hunting through some of the documentation on Children's Sabbath. And there's a lot to know about it, and there's lots more that I don't know. But I was captivated by a time of people sharing prayers during the Children's Sabbath. A woman wrote a prayer for the children caught up in all the hurricanes, whose homes have been flooded and have whose lives have been disrupted, and even worse, who've lost their homes to hurricanes or fires, or who've lost relatives. There was another woman who lifted all the children caught in war-torn areas, victims, not even understanding the dynamics of what's occurring and suffering. One woman lifted families that live in fear of deportation and division and separation, waiting and worrying. There was no shortage of prayers for children in poverty. And here in the richest nation in the world, here in the nation with the greatest caring, we still haven't quite completed our work on keeping children out of that. And there are prayers for children without access to health care. That seems so tragic, yet we see too often. So we want to lift those as Children's Sabbath. We want to lift those as objectives that we want to put in the front of our to-do list and think about how we can achieve some of those things and how we can help there. Because we can re-envision a world where we are children together, running, screaming, jumping into the front seat of the patrol car. Not the back seat. I know some of you are familiar with that. But the front seat of the patrol car, playing with all the buttons and turning on the lights and the sirens and celebrating and laughing and together in joy. And children of all types, of all ethnicities, of all races, colors, creeds, languages. Perhaps our journey is to not be too grown up, but to be more childish. To be more the children that we have been and that we still are to God. And to see each other in that same light. And maybe then it'll be a little easier to remember. And to follow Jesus' commandment to love one another. Amen. All right.